All right. Hey, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning. It is great to have all of you here today. Welcome to Aldersgate Church here in Aberdeen. If you're watching online, thank you so much for tuning in and being a part of our worship here this morning. If you're new here, we're so glad that you joined us here today and that you're taking time to spend time here in fellowship and worship here with us at Aldersgate. I'm Pastor Derek. You met Pastor Mike. We're one of the couple of pastors here at Aldersgate Church, and we're just so grateful to have all of you joining us here today. So we are in our summer baggage sermon series this summer, and when we think about the baggage that we carry, we sometimes carry stuff that robs us of the joy of our salvation. It can be a lot of things. It can be worry. It can be stress. It can be anger and bitterness that's there. And we hear Jesus' invitation to all of us to come to him, all of us who are weary and heavy burden, he will give us rest, right? And so we come before him and we bring him our baggage. And we drop it off at the altar and we ask the Lord to take it. And then when we leave the altar, we, for some reason, grab it and we take it back with us when we leave again. And it's just constant, this thing that we go through. Well, as we go through this summer sermon series, we're looking at this idea of the baggage that we carry, which usually typically reflects the sinful desires of us, our flesh. And then when you look at the fruits of the Spirit, you'll see the things. And it says in Genesis 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. And so when we allow that baggage to be handed off to Jesus, you'll begin to see that fruit begin to come into our lives more and more. And so that's kind of what this whole idea is and what we're kind of talking about here this morning too as well. And today we're going to be looking at kindness and how I believe, and goodness, how I believe that is the antidote to selfishness and so forth. So when you look at the battle between this the Spirit and our flesh, you'll notice that we can tend to lean more to the selfish side of living, don't we? In America, we are consumed with self. The Mayo Clinic, or excuse me, you've heard the term narcissism. It derives from a Greek mythology. Narcissus was a handsome Greek youth, and ultimately he fell in love with his reflection in a pool of water. The Mayo Clinic defines narcissistic personality disorder as a mental disorder in which people have inflated a sense of their own importance and have little regard for other people's feelings. And our culture is completely just enamored with this, in a sense, because we see it everywhere. Apple did a remarkable job. I mean, maybe you wouldn't say it's remarkable, but they did a pretty good job of marketing when it came to the iPhone and the iPad and the iMac. It was all about you and that self moment. And even now we take pictures and we take selfies of ourselves. Now we see a lot of younger folks in here too. They're familiar with selfies and all the stuff that they do. But even those that are older are getting into the selfie world too as well. I've seen it. But one of the things that happened to me not too long ago is our cameras on our phone, right? They lie to you. They do. And here's why I tell you that. Not too long ago, I was FaceTiming my wife, and in that time of that FaceTime, I was calling, and whether it was the light, I looked at myself. You know, what's the first thing when you make a FaceTime call? It's a reflection of you coming back before the person answers, right? And I saw me on the phone, and I'll be honest with you, I was like, Derek, the color looks good in your face today. You know, I don't notice the wrinkles near as much. I don't know what it is. I just must be just feeling great today or something like that, right? And then it just so happened while I'm waiting. Now, again, this is like within 10 seconds, and it's going to take me like 3 minutes to describe what's going on. But while I'm waiting for my wife to answer on the other end, I'm waiting, and this phone's ringing, and I'm looking at myself in the reflection, or not the reflection, but the image on the phone. And then I look in the mirror, and then I look, and then I look back at my phone again. And then I look at the mirror again, and then I look back at my phone, and I'm saying, I don't look like that. That's because Apple, in their new technology, has developed the camera to have a filter on it that actually makes you look a little bit better in the image that it shows back to you. And there are filters that are out there now that you can put so that enhances your image, so when you take your selfies, it makes it go on social media, whatever platform you're using, as a little bit better picture and edit it. It edits it for you. It's remarkable, the technology. But I'm like, man, those phones, they lie to you, okay? They just do. So sorry that I just ruined everybody's day, but that's just the reality of what it is. But FaceTiming my wife, that's what took place. The point of all of this is that if you focus so much, if we're so in love with our image or if we're so in love with ourselves, what ends up happening is you begin to go down this slippery slope and you become consumed with you. You become consumed with you. And it's hard because our world, that especially here in the United States, it is all about you. It's all about satisfying ourselves. And it will eventually cause your actions to be self-centered, and you'll not care for who you actually hurt along the way so long as your needs are being met. And if there's a baggage that we carry, we sometimes carry the baggage of selfishness, and it comes out. Some of it may be purposeful. Maybe we come off and we're just purposely selfish. Other times we may not be coming off that way. It might just be something that we're not even realizing it. However, throughout the scriptures, you're going to see Jesus is instructing his church to put off selfishness and to become selfless, putting others before yourself. Now, I want to read to you today from Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open up to Ephesians chapter 4 here today. I think this is a great scripture that summarizes Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, giving them instructions on Christian living. And I think there's just some great things in here. Honestly, I could just read the scripture and just be done with it today and we could all go home. But of course, I'm not going to do that. But I invite you to hear these words as I read them aloud. It says this in verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it, in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so that as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So therefore get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God has forgiven you. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the opportunity, Lord, that we have to just read your word and let your word edify our very souls this day, Lord. May our eyes and ears be open and to your Holy Spirit moving in this place and throughout our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Now, Paul here writes to the church in Ephesus. And I love that scripture because it really summarizes what it means just to be someone who's just honestly looking at what Christian living looks like. But when you read that scripture, you begin to see the comparison between the battle of our flesh and the battle of the spirit coming out into that. And whenever there's the spirit is on full display, it's usually lowering yourself and elevating others. I would say all the time. Jesus really, though, also teaches this time and time again throughout the scriptures. Back in Matthew 18, 19, and 20, you're going to see this on full effect. Jesus is going to be speaking about who the greatest in the kingdom is. And we're familiar with that. And he describes it. And he's like, if you want to be first, you must become last. If you want to be the greatest of all, you got to become the servant of all. So what Jesus does is, even though Jesus is teaching them, sometimes it just doesn't resonate with them. He takes the 12 disciples and he says to them, hey, we're going up to Jerusalem. We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man is going to be delivered over to the chief priests. They're going to condemn him over to the Gentiles. They're going to mock him. They're going to arrest him. They're going to flog him, and they're going to crucify him. But on the third day, he will raise to life. Right after that, it just seems like it goes in one ear and out the other. That's not too long after that, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with their sons, asking that her two boys will sit at the place of honor in his kingdom. So Jesus just tells them that he's going to die. The Son of God is going to die. And the thought on this lady's mind is, make sure that my two sons are at a place of honor in your kingdom. It's just another reminder that we're just slow learners. Even when we have a high intellect, most of the time we just miss the obvious. And it reveals our human condition. Even the disciples, even those that were literally hearing Jesus speaking in this moment about the last being first and the first being last, they could not quite comprehend it. They couldn't quite comprehend it and wrap their mind around that. And even Jesus even tells them in Matthew 20, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but actually to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. It was just not resonating with them. And another example is in John 13. Jesus is gathered with his disciples in the upper room. They're celebrating the Passover meal. After the meal was over, he goes up, he takes off his outer garments, he puts a towel around his waist, and then he pours water into a basin and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. And it was Peter who was taken back by this. And Jesus continually insisted and said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Unless I wash you, unless I serve you, unless you are willing to allow me to do this that is beneath me, you will never know the full measure of my love that I have for you. And so then Peter, then at that point, is like, well, then not just my feet, then all of me. And this is so hard for us, I think, so often, because we can understand, we can wrap our minds around the idea and understand that Jesus came to save the world. He's our Savior. We're sinners in need of a great Savior. We can wrap our minds around that. We understand that. But I think the one area that I think we really wrestle with and struggle with, that we struggle to accept, is the fact that Jesus not only came to save us, he came to serve us. And that's hard for us to wrap our minds around. Why would he do something like that? That leaves me in awe. Like, I get it. Like, our God is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's all powerful. He knows all things. He can be everywhere. Like, I have no problem with that. Like, I get it. Like, you're God. But I wrestle with the idea that this all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God will lower himself to serve me and to serve you. That makes me step back. And Jesus, see, he's the Savior of all because he's the servant of all. And to serve is to give oneself for the good of others. And for us, we struggle with this because in our world, in our culture, when we obtain power, we try to obtain power so that others can serve us. And Jesus instead used his power to serve. And in that moment of servanthood, we see his greatness. Jesus did not come to diminish the greatness in us. He came to awaken it in us. Because I think a lot of people, when they hear about us becoming, you know, in order to be first, you must become last, we automatically think that we've misinterpreted that verse because we can't think that we can pursue greatness. And Jesus is not telling us that. Jesus is redefining what greatness really looks like. He's not replacing greatness with servanthood. What Jesus is doing in these scriptures as he's giving us from the little children. When you read that in Matthew 18 through Matthew 20, the rich young ruler, to the vineyard workers, to the disciples, all of us who listen, to every person who's willing to hear, Jesus is providing us with a new definition of greatness. That in God's kingdom, in his economy, what Jesus tells us is that to be first is to be last. And to be a servant is to be great. And greatness is always measured in service. And what we learn from Jesus is that great leaders use their influence, they'll use their position, they choose to lower themselves to elevate those beneath them so that others can rise up and be even greater. And Jesus lowered himself to raise us up. And he's calling his church to do the same. Right after the book of Ephesians, you'll read Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. It's Philippians. And in Philippians, we read Paul's letter to that church. And in Philippians 2, we see this beautiful portrait of Christ's church being challenged to imitate Christ. Have the same mindset that is in Christ. See his humility. Some of you may be familiar with this passage and others may not be, but I want to read it to you. It says this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. See, when we carry a baggage in our life, when we're focusing on ourselves, we carry that baggage of selfishness. And here he's telling us, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, he says, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And then he says in verse 5, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset that is in Christ Jesus. Now get this, who being in the very nature God, did not consider it equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the very appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue should confess, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We are called, if we say we're followers of Christ, we are called to imitate Christ. And in so doing, when we do that, when we let Christ shine through us, you're not going to see a selfish desire, but you'll begin to see you producing fruit that is selfless because you're raising others up. You're combating the baggage of selfish gain by expressing God's love and goodness towards others. If you were to travel back with me to the book of Genesis, I know many of you that know me, you know my love for the book of, I love the entire Bible, but I just have this special place in my heart for the book of Genesis. I absolutely love it. I love going to it. I love teaching on it. And in Genesis, it's really just a remarkable thing that you see. You see the rhythm of creation begin to come into being, right? Day one, God created. At the end of the day, it is good. Days two and three, God creates at the end of the day. That same rhythm, it is good. Days three and four, God creates, same thing, same rhythm. At the end of the day, it is good. And day six, same thing, God gets up, he creates. And at the end of that day, he says, it is very, very good. And I've always found that interesting. Every time God creates, every time that he does something, it is good. And in the first 5 days of creation, God's creation could reflect his goodness. It was beautiful. But day six, it was extraordinary. Because in day six, it was extraordinary for one reason. God created humanity. And you see, the difference between the first 5 days and day six is that in all of the universe, in all of God's creation, everything God created reflected his goodness. Psalm 19, I love this psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they put forth speech. Night after night, they display his knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard for them, yet their voice goes out throughout the entire earth, their words to the ends of the world. When God created humanity, he created a being that not only could reflect his goodness, he created a being that could express it. And that is a significant difference. And friends, you and I were created in the image of God. And we were created to expand the good. To expand the good. And when you think about goodness, when you think about kindness, when you do those things, or any of the fruits of the Spirit for that matter, you must understand that goodness and kindness, it's not a limited commodity. It's true that God is good and he is the source of all that is good. But don't miss the point that you were created for good. God designed you to be an expression of his goodness in this world. And every time you perform a loving act, every time you choose an act of kindness and compassion and servanthood, and every time that you work to alleviate human suffering and bring hope and joy into someone else's life, what you have done is you have expanded the good and you've increased the honor and the glory that God will receive for making you in his image. My wife and I, we just went to Sound of Freedom last night. I know, late to the party, right? Been hearing about it. We went to it. And hearing Tim Ballard's story, the message at the end of the movie, it wasn't about Tim Ballard. It was about these children. And the idea of just working, just one person, just trying to work to help alleviate human suffering, in this case, human sex trafficking. It's heartbreaking. But man, I hope that that just rises up people to have conviction to say, what can I do? Anytime that we do those things, and express kindness and goodness and hope, and we're expanding the goodness of God throughout this world, and this world desperately needs it. I just want to close with this. You know, what brings you the most fulfillment in life? You know, seeing your kids happy? Yeah, that'd be good. Successful, knowing that they have a relationship with Jesus is no better thing, right? Having a good job that you enjoy, that probably helps. Those are all good things. And it probably brings you a little bit of fulfillment in that. But I would venture to say what brings you the most fulfillment is that when you actually just bless someone. Those little random acts of kindness to strangers that you're not expecting anything in return. Have you ever noticed that whenever you've done something or get something out of the kindness and generosity of your heart, you feel fulfilled? It's just something in you that just feels like, wow. That feels great. Because in that moment, you're not selfish. You're selfless. You're lifting others up. You're thinking of others and not yourself. And I just want to challenge you as you leave here today and to go be the church. Go be his hands and feet in this world. Be a blessing to a stranger. Let the Lord lead you to an action that will bring blessing to someone else. And watch what God will do through you. It's a beautiful thing. And I'm just going to leave you with these final words that we read from our scripture here today in Ephesians. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? We look at the world we live in, and man, we just want to complain about it. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. I'm preaching to the choir here, by the way. But only what is helpful for building others up. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And be kind. Be compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as Christ has forgiven you. This world needs some more kindness in it. And the only reason why the church is where it's at here today is because we're placed in this world that is full of darkness to be light. and to remind it, in even the midst of all the ugliness, there is good. And that good is found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord God, for the people that have gathered here today, those that are watching online. We thank you, Lord, for your word, that we stand firm upon it. And I pray, Lord God, that you will forgive us for the times when we have had selfish ambition get in the way of us fully, truly worshiping and honestly living life the way you've called us to. And so, Lord, may today be a new day, a new start for us to begin again. As we go into this work week, Lord God, may we be vessels that are sharing your kindness and sharing your goodness throughout this world that desperately needs it. Give us opportunities, Lord. We realize and we know that whenever, Lord God, we come, you don't just make us more compassionate. You don't just make us kind. You give us opportunity to do those things. So, Lord, we look forward to the opportunities that will come across our paths this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Friends, I want to invite you to stand as you are able. As we close out this worship here today, receive this benediction. As you leave here today, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Christ, forever in Christ. Amen and amen.